Thank you, Simon and ladies, for leading us in worship this morning. And I think we're tremendously blessed in this church to have a fantastic worship team. This week we're beginning a new series, and the new series is entitled Happiness Is, and you can fill in the blank. This morning I simply want to introduce the thought to you, and as we go through the message, there's a few thoughts that will come up and that we'll explore and plumb the depth of a little bit more in the weeks to come. In your Bibles, and if you would turn back to that scripture that Simon read, which is Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34, and just have that open. And while you're doing that, apparently it's no longer politically correct to direct a joke at any racial or ethnic minority. So, an Englishman, a Scotsman, an Irishman, a Welshman, a Gurkha, a Latvian, a Turk, an Aussie, two Kiwis, a German, an American, a South African, a Cypriot, an Egyptian, a Japanese, a Mexican, a Spaniard, a Russian, a Pole, a Lithuanian, a Swede, a Finn, an Israeli, a Dane, a Romanian, a Bulgarian, a Serb, a Swiss, a Greek, a Singaporean, an Italian, a Norwegian, a Libyan, a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist, and an Ethiopian went to a nightclub. The bouncer said, "Sorry, I can't let you in without a tie." Some of you didn't get that. I know. It's actually funnier than you think it is. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day that we get to enjoy the surroundings that you've wonderfully created for us. We get to enjoy each other, and we have the opportunity afresh to hear your word. And may you speak through your word to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So happiness is, and you may think, well, what on earth are we speaking about happiness? Why are we speaking about happiness in the current climate that we're living in, when it seems that the world is going to hell in a handbasket? So isn't it a little bit indulgent to be speaking about happiness? And I trust if you hear nothing else this morning, you'll hear that happiness has got nothing to do with personal indulgence. And I trust that as we go through this series, the reason why I'm speaking on this makes sense to you. So happiness is, what makes you happy? You don't have to answer that, it's a rhetorical question. If I were to field all of your answers, we'd be here all morning. But what makes you happy? Chocolate? Ice cream? Chocolate ice cream? What makes you happy? Believe it or not, there's a lot of thought gone into what makes people happy. There's a lot of ink spilt. And surveyors and statisticians will tell you, country by country, which is the happiest country. And did you know that the happiest country in the world is actually Iceland? That's right. Iceland is statistically the happiest country. Now, that could be a statistical anomaly because there's only 300,000 people who live in Iceland. Or it could be that it's so jolly cold up there that they're incredibly numb. And the only thing that they can say is, "Yeah, yeah, we are happy. Yes, we're very cold, but we are happy." Sorry, that was my best Scandinavian accent. And it sounded suspiciously like Dutch or German. So, if you want to be a happy person, then you need to move to Iceland. Apparently, all those volcanoes and all that vast tundra is good for the soul. What makes you happy? Well, happiness is more about who than what. This is going to be a foundational statement. Happiness is more about who than what. We know this, and we first learnt this lesson when we were kids playing in the backyard. I have to confess that my brother and I were cricket tragics, and we would always be playing cricket in the backyard with the kids from next door. And I can't remember what we had in the way of cricket gear. I suspect that we may have had bats that our mum and dad bought us and proper cricket balls, but I don't think we ever had proper cricket pads. So what we did is that we actually tied slats of timber to our shins, and they were our cricket pads. And we should have just been done with it and offered our shin bones as protection, because the result was the same. It didn't matter what you had, as long as you had a who or two playing in the backyard. Later on, I remember my mum and dad bought us a pool. And again, a pool was a nice what to have, but the pool was kind of just a pool unless it was full of who's. And I remember when mum and dad bought the pool and set it up, as you know, a pool is a kid magnet, and every kid from the street came, and cousins came, and randoms came, and the pool was great because it was full of who's, not because it was a what. Happiness is more to do with who than what. If happiness was associated with a what, we could just get our what and be happy all the time. And no matter how you treated me, whether you offended me, I could just go home and find my happy what and be a happy person. But we know, don't we, that a happy what leads to a happy what else, a happy what more, and a happy what next. And we've all experienced this, haven't we? Some of you have just bought the latest mobile phone, and when you bought that, you were deliriously excited, but you forget that it was the same excitement that you experienced when you bought your previous mobile phone, or you can fill in the blank, whatever that might be, your car, your house, your boat. A happy what always leads to a happy what else, a happy what next. Here's further evidence to say that happiness has to do with who and not what. It's the global experience of how can they be so happy they have nothing. Have you ever experienced that? You've gone overseas to a developing country, a third world country, and you've looked at the people who have absolutely nothing, and you thought, how on earth can they be so happy they have nothing? Karen and I went to Vanuatu for our second honeymoon many years ago, and the people, the Ni Vanuatu, they have nothing. There's almost no such thing as individual ownership in Vanuatu, and yet they are so happy. And we can't wait, can we, to get home to all of our what's. Happiness is about who, not what. From the United Nations, believe it or not, the United Nations actually has an annual conference on happiness. I know, go figure, but it's true. And the United Nations reports that unhappiness is caused by a number of things in the lives of people. For instance, people who are unemployed are unhappy, not because of loss of finances, but because of a loss of self-esteem or a loss of the social network that happens in the workplace. The United Nations also reports that people who feel that there's a diminishing of trust or equality in our world, people who are fearful of terrorism, aren't we all, are people who tend to be unhappy, which just goes to say that happiness is not about what, it's about who, even if that who is just you. To be happy, you need a who or two. Here's further evidence. Parents. Parents are never, ever happier than their most unhappy child. Ever notice that as a parent? There's an unhappy child in the family, you're unhappy as a parent. Unless you're really, really twisted or macabre, you should be as unhappy as your unhappiest child. And we've experienced that. What about your partner? You are never, ever happier than your most unhappy spouse. If you have more than one, this may actually be the most single important objection to polygamy. You know, the chief goes from hut to hut, and he's about to find out how happy he gets to be that day, according to the happiness of his wives. And we've all heard the expression, haven't we? Unhappy wife, unhappy life. Happy wife, happy life. And it's true, isn't it, that we're never more happier than our unhappy spouse. Because happiness has to do with who and not what. And here's the final bit of evidence, if you're not already convinced. In the end, you will have relational regrets and not possessional regrets. On your deathbed, wives, can you imagine that you're on your... I don't know whether I should know where this illustration is going, but imagine saying to your husband, "Honey, would you mind going home and bringing me my shoe collection? Because I really need to spend more time with my shoe collection before I leave this world. I need to spend more time with my Diana Ferrari shoes. Would you mind going and getting my shoe collection?" Or men, can you imagine lying in the hospital bed and saying to the nurse, "Nurse, would you just wheel me out to the car park because I need to make peace with my car?" This actually is quite relevant for me because I probably do need to make peace with my car. And my wife will tell you in the last couple of weeks I've spent an inordinate amount of time underneath my car, under the bonnet. And I do need to make peace with my car because I've muttered a few words about my car that I won't repeat here. But it's something to do with my car being the Antichrist on four wheels. So I probably do need to make peace with my car. But in the end, you will have relational regrets and not possessional regrets. Happiness is about who and not what. Now, some of you will push back and you'll say something like, "You know what, I've got enough who's in my life. I don't need people. I don't need relationships. I don't need any more who's. I've got a who or two. I've got hundreds of who's and I don't need people." And you know, some people will say that for this reason, and the reason is this, that you have so many people in your life who are supportive, who are loving and caring of you, that it's like having too much food. If I said to you, "You need food," you would say, "No, I don't," and of course you don't, because you've got so much food. And some of you would push back and say, "You know, happiness is not about a who," and the reason that you would say that is that there are so many who's in your life. The other group of people who will push back and say, "I don't need people to be happy," are the people who cannot fix their relational isolation. And you would say to yourself, "I don't need people because I'm a rock, I'm an island, I'm happy without people." And the truth is this, that you tell yourself that you're happy when you cannot get what you really need. So you push back and say, "Well, I don't need people." So let me summarize what I've been saying with this. What makes you happy? Nothing. Or no thing. No car can make you happy. No house can make you happy. No bank account can make you happy. No credit card can make you happy. By the way, did you hear about the man whose his wife's credit card was stolen? And he didn't bother to repeat it because the thief was spending less than his wife. What makes you happy? And the answer is nothing or no thing. There is nothing, no thing. All right? So let's say it together. What makes you happy? No thing. But there is something that happy people have, and it's kind of intangible. And, you know, guys, I'm sorry, but it's kind of a little bit mushy, a little bit, indefinite, undefined. But there is something that happy people have, and it's this. Happy people have peace. Happy people are peaceful. Happy people are at peace. Happy people are at peace with themselves. They're secure in who they are. They're comfortable in their own skin. Happy people are at peace with others. They're not competitive. They're not vengeful. They're not bitter. And no matter what the circumstances are around, they are peaceful people. And finally, I want to say to you that happy people are at peace with God. They've made their peace with God inasmuch as they have responded to the reality that God has made peace with them through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And they are at peace with God. Peace with themselves, peace with others, and they're at peace with God. And that's something that every happy person that I've met is true of. And in finding peace with themselves and finding peace with others and finding peace with God, they actually find purpose in life, and purpose is crucial to being a happy person. Peace and purpose are the two things that people who are happy have. And so that leads us to our text. And here Jesus says, in response to the question from the lawyer. Now, this is an amazing passage, and you know that it's a central passage in the Scriptures. But a lawyer who was a member of the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Wrong passage. It's a good one, but it's the wrong one. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And this response of Jesus is amazing. Here is a lawyer thinking, when Jesus responds, there must be a must do, have to, thou shalt not, thou shalt. There's got to be some kind of commandment, some kind of prohibition, some kind of injunction in the answer from Jesus. And you know, it's true, isn't it, that we do not equate happiness with commandments. Simple illustration. Those of you who live in Kooloola Cove and you have to drive into Tincan Bay have to obey a simple commandment at the moment, isn't it? It's a simple commandment, and it's this: stop. How many of you are happy stopping? Not me. Because usually on an outbound trip or an inbound trip, you've got to stop twice. I'm not happy at that commandment to stop, at the command. I'm not happy. And we don't associate happiness with a command. So here is a lawyer, and I can't resist, I've got to tell you a lawyer joke. I was told by a lawyer recently on his wedding day to tell a lawyer joke through the wedding ceremony, and I didn't, so I'm going to tell you now. What do you call 400 lawyers at the bottom of the ocean? 100 lawyers, sorry. What do you call 100 lawyers at the bottom of the ocean? A good start. So, you people, you need to wake up. So here is a lawyer who says to Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" And expecting a prohibition, or expecting an injunction, or expecting something harsh, "thou shalt not," he hears this: "Love," hang on, Jesus, "love? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Do you hear what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is saying, here is the method for happiness. Here is the equation for happiness. Love the Lord your God with all of your passion, with all of your intellect, with all of your volition, with everything that you have, love the Lord your God. In other words, be reconciled with Him and live at peace with Him. And then the second is like it, or the second is equal to it: love your neighbor as yourself. With the same energy and investment that you invest in your own life, invest in the life of your neighbor. What you want for your own life and your own family and your own future, want that for your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Live at peace with God. Live at peace with your neighbor, because living at peace is actually a functional expression of loving your neighbor. And live at peace with yourself.
Now, this is radical for some of us because we grew up thinking we could either be happy or a Christian. You couldn't be both, right? Many of us kind of got that subtle vibe from the church that we grew up in to say that we could either be happy or you could be a Christian, but you couldn't be both, and we couldn't reconcile the two. And I want to say to you this morning that God actually designed you and me to be extraordinarily happy, which is not personal indulgence. It is loving God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Okay, one last concept and then we're done. What's the one thing that threatens peace? And we have to go here. The one thing that threatens peace for you and for me is that word sin. Now, I don't know what you've been taught about sin. It seems to me that in churches we don't like to mention the word because it's not politically correct. And we have all of these euphemisms for sin and for guilt, and we kind of dance around that mulberry bush in a very politically correct way. But the Bible says that we sin and that we're sinful people. In fact, the Bible says the biblical terminology for sin, there's about 20 different words. There's different categories for sin, but all sin is sinful, but not all sin has the same consequence or effects on the people around us. But all of those words and all of those categories would agree with this, that sin does one fundamental thing, and it's this: it separates us from God, it separates us from people, and it separates us from ourselves. Sin separates us from people. You think of the last relational conflict that you had, and in that conflict, somebody sinned. Someone did the wrong thing. Someone said the wrong thing. Somebody sinned in your last relational conflict. And the consequence of that, I'm afraid, is separation from that person. So sin separates us from others. Sin separates us from God, because when we sin against someone else, we're actually sinning against the God who loves that person, who created that person in His image, and who values that person. So you remember the story of the prodigal son when he said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you." He recognized not just the horizontal dimension of his sin, but how that was a sin against God. And sin separates us from God. And finally, sin separates us from peace with ourselves. And we could all answer this question, fill in the blank, I could never ever live with myself if I, you fill in the blank. Whatever sin that you and I bring into our relationship with God, with others and ourselves, jeopardizes our peace and jeopardizes ultimately our happiness. And we're going to explore that a little bit more as we go on. So, what makes you happy? No thing. Let's try that again. What is it that makes you happy? No thing. What is it that happy people have? Peace. Peace with God. Peace with others. And peace with themselves. So if you can hang in there for the next 3 or 4 weeks and be patient with me, we'll develop that in a way that I trust makes sense in the context of the climate that you and I are living in. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you that you are about your children being happy, not in a indulgent way, not in a selfish way, but in a way that recognizes that happiness and peace comes first of all in loving you with all that we have. and all that we are, and in loving others as ourselves. And when we uncover that and when we explore that, that's anything but selfish. In fact, that could be the purpose statement of our life. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. Let it be so for us as we explore this, not only in the context of the world that we're living in, but remembering in a few weeks the birth of your Son Jesus, who came that we might have life and peace and purpose. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.